Morning, Reverend Fathers, religious guests of the Fatima Conference. It is my privilege this morning to talk about the message of Fatima. As you know, it's called the Fatima Conference. By the grace of God, we're able to sponsor it every year. It is a great source of grace, something that we will always want to keep doing, to keep promoting the message of our Heavenly Queen and Mother. But I will restate the title of this talk as the thesis of this talk: Fatima is a call to live the gospel. The gospel is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is revealed in there what we must do to get to heaven, to save our souls. So, again, Fatima is a call to live that gospel. I personally believe that it's hard to overstate the significance of the year in which the apparitions at Fatima happened, 1917. I view that year, 1917, as the pivotal year, not only of the 20th century, but even of the continuing time, the 21st century in which we live. I believe so much hinges on that point. So, perhaps we could begin by asking, why Fatima? Why did it happen that in 1917 the Mother of God appeared there? It's more than a little interesting, the significance of that name. You probably know this, but Fatima was one of the daughters of Mohammed. And centuries later, during the Moorish occupation of the Iberian Peninsula, remember that for centuries, the Moors controlled that entire peninsula, that area that we know as Spain and Portugal today. It was through heroic Catholic efforts and military efforts that the Moors were finally expelled from Spain. 1492, the same year that Columbus sailed for America, it was in that year that the final victory was won by Ferdinand and Isabella. So it was a gradual effort to keep pushing them out. But the evidence of Moorish influence is evident. And there was a Moorish princess by the name of Fatima. Some say that she was captured or kidnapped. I don't know about that, but she did marry a Catholic man. She converted to the Catholic faith. And that town, that little area there, was called Fatima. So it's good to remember that. Fatima is named after someone who was Islamic and converted to the Catholic faith. But I believe these are some of the other reasons why Our Lady chose to appear at Fatima in Portugal. Just a quick review of some of the Catholic heritage of of Portugal. Devotion to Our Lady is ancient and deeply rooted in the Portuguese people. At the Battle of Aljubarrota on August 14, 1385, Portugal won its independence from Spain after Dom John I declared a fast in honor of and his blind trust and confidence in the Blessed Virgin Mary. So Portugal had to get its independence from Spain, and that happened in 1385. The Portuguese sovereigns over the centuries repeatedly asked for the definition of the dogma of the Immaculate Conception from the 1570s onward. So are you getting a sense of the strong devotion to our Blessed Mother in Portugal? On March 25th, 1646, the Cortes of Portugal, in union with the king, named the Blessed Virgin Mary under the title of the Immaculate Conception as the sole patroness and queen of Portugal. And get this, since then, no Portuguese monarch would wear the crown. They saw the crown as belonging to our Blessed Mother, as the true queen of Portugal. And then, as was stated earlier, the Portuguese monarch kept petitioning the Holy See for the proclamation of the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. That happened, as we know, in 1846. The rosary was always, or for a very long time, very prominent in Portugal. And even soldiers were known to pray in their barracks. And the rosary was frequently prayed. So taking all this into consideration, I think this was part of the reason, at least, why the Mother of God came to Portugal, and for her own reasons, for God's reasons, came to Little Fatima. One of our former parishioners, she and her children moved recently to Arkansas, but you may remember her, Ana Paiva, who was born in Portugal, very loyal to her Portuguese roots. And her great-grandmother was present for the miracle of the sun on October 13th. But she gave a talk on Our Lady of Fatima some years ago, and I remember her sharing with me, she probably brought it up in the talk, that the custom in Portugal has been that every girl would take the name Maria as one of her, at least as one of her middle names. So isn't it evident the devotion to Our Lady? It wasn't just a random choice. This country was already greatly devoted to Our Lady. Our Lady seems to have this special love for Portugal. So it was there that she came to give us her message. I mentioned earlier that 1917 is a focal point of the 20th and I think even the 21st century. Why? Because the events of the 20th century and even now were contained in the Fatima message. Remember that Our Lady appeared during World War I, the worst war the world had ever seen. And she prophesied that World War II would happen if her requests were not answered. She also prophesied the spread of communism. Those things happened. And I believe that she also prophesied a great loss of faith on the part of Catholics. And we have seen that happen. But more on that a little bit later. Let's also reflect on the importance of the messenger, the one who came to Fatima. You know, if we were living in a centuries ago in a monarchy, we would consider it a real privilege if a message was sent to us by a page from the king's court. Even more honored we would feel if, say, a higher ranking messenger of the court was sent. Or what if it came from an ambassador, somebody who's accredited to to speak on behalf of the king to other sovereigns. How honored would we be if an ambassador came to give us a special message from the king? But in 1917, God sent, other than his own son, the highest possible messenger. The king sent the queen. Imagine again, if you were living centuries ago in a monarchy, and you were told the queen is coming to visit you. She has a special message from the king. This would be mind-boggling, to say the least, that the queen would come. But nothing less happened at Fatima. The queen came. Yes, the King of Kings himself could have appeared, but he chose to send his mother. And with her, well, with her comes not only that queenly bearing and that queenly qualification, but that maternal bearing and qualification. This is a mother who is not only the mother of God, but through supernatural adoption is our own mother. Do not lose sight of this fact that the queen came. And we should take her words just as seriously now in 2024 as we should have taken them seriously in 1917. So a greater than Abraham was sent, a greater than Moses was sent, a greater one than Elias, a greater one than Jonas the prophet. So the importance of the messenger cannot be overstated. I find, and we will all see, the parallels between our Lord's coming and our Lady's coming. Now, of course, our Lady has come many other times, and they're the most prominent of these are, for example, Guadalupe, Lourdes, La Salette. But we're focusing on Fatima, so let's look at the parallels here. We are told that for our Lord's coming, 456 prophecies are recorded. Many of them are indirect, but some of them very direct and specific. So he's pre-announced. He fulfilled every one of those prophecies. And not only that, our Lord works stupendous miracles, even raising people from the dead, then of course his own resurrection, the raising of himself from the dead. Miracles are the unmistakable sign of God's approval. This is from me. Prophecies and miracles. We don't need any more evidence. Anyone who has goodwill, that is seeking to do the right thing, will be able to accept the gift of faith and believe. Now, with Our Lady at Fatima, she wasn't prophesied, but she made prophecies. And those were fulfilled. She prophesied on May 13th that she would come on the 13th of every month. And sure enough, she did. Even when the children were languishing in prison in August, she still came. She's true to her word, of course. She appeared to them 6 days later on August 19th, and told them, among other things, the miracle on October 13th will not be as great because of the obstruction that was being caused by the Freemasonic governor or mayor of Urem, which is near to Fatima, who had taken you away from the Cova de Iria. the miracle was prophesied, and it happened exactly as was predicted, as was prophesied. Even the hour was the right one. So she's a prophet. That is sure evidence that she is from God. And then the miracles, the miracle of the sun, 70,000 people saw it. And yes, many of them were there to scoff and to ridicule and to reject it. But when that sun was plunging, after dancing and swirling through the sky, as it was plunging toward them, there was a lot of perfect act of contritions going on, weren't there? I'm afraid that there were still people who walked away refusing to believe. How hard the human heart can be to reject such overwhelming evidence. But it converted definitely many people, and it strengthened the faith of those who were there. And then remember, it wasn't just the sun plunging down to the earth and seemingly was ready to, you know, fry the planet in an instant. When the sun went back, just before impact, everybody's clothes were perfectly dry. And remember, there had been 3 days of torrential rain, and there's no Motel 6s out there. People were camping, if you could even call it that, in the mud. Makeshift shelters, umbrellas. Can you imagine the misery they must have felt, but how richly they were rewarded? Does any more evidence need to be given for the truth of the Fatima message? Of course not. So we are grateful for the prophecies made and fulfilled, and for the miracle. Of course, it's miracles. Remember, there were many miracles that followed, as at Lourdes, as at Guadalupe. Father DeMarchi wrote a famous book, The True Story of Fatima in the Mid-20th Century, and I'm just going to quote a little bit here. And he lived in Fatima from 1943 until 1950, and he writes, "We who have had the privilege of living close beside the Cova de Iria do not face the problem of merely believing in Mary's powers of intercession," he said, "of eyewitnessing them himself." He explained, "There is clinical certainty that at Fatima the blind have had sight restored, while men and women, stretcher-borne, have risen from their litters to cry hosannas to the power that can in one moment banish cancer, loosen the fist of the tightest paralysis, or render whole and clean the shrunken lungs of abandoned tuberculars. More than 100 contradictions of the natural physical law have been registered at Fatima and held to be valid only after the most exhaustive and scrupulous examination of all available evidence." He repeated how he has been present at many miraculous cures himself. Most significant, he reminded us, all these physical cures, as phenomenal as they were, looked minor compared to the great number of souls Our Lady was harvesting for Jesus, her son. So that's what it's all about. The mother came to lead us to the son. The queen came to lead us to the king. How? By living the gospel. living the teachings of our Lord. Oh, one other parallel we could use, or we could mention, between our Lord and our Lady. Just as our Lord had St. John the Baptist as his precursor to prepare the way, our Lady had a precursor too, the Angel of Portugal, who appeared the previous year, 1916. He was preparing the children to be more receptive to the message. And in the first message, he taught the first part of the Fatima prayers, praying it three times. Second apparition, pray and offer sacrifices, and he identified himself as the guardian angel of Portugal. And Portugal has always considered Saint Michael to be its patron. So Saint Michael is one of the ultimate multitasker angels. He's been given quite the role to fulfill, and he can do it all, because if God gives you a role, he gives you the ability to do it. Interestingly, just to put things in historical context, 1916 was when the Jesuits moved into Mount St. Michael, it having just been built in 1915. So again, a very busy archangel. He's watching over this place, and he's also doing his work in Portugal. In his third apparition, he taught the rest of the Fatima prayers, gave the children Holy Communion, and that was the first Holy Communion to Francisco and Jacinta, and he again repeated the theme of reparation. Again, this is the gospel. So the precursor was there. Now, we do not have time to go into all six apparitions of Our Lady at Fatima, but I would like to focus on the third apparition, July 13th. And just as I said, 1917 is the pivot for the 20th century. You could almost make an argument that the July 13th is the pivot for all of the other, or the entire message of Our Lady, insofar as getting across the main point, so to speak. So let's go through a review of what happened on July 13th. So, of course, the children were there. So Our Lady begins, after appearing to her and to Francisco and Jacinta, I want you to come back here on the 13th of next month. Continue to say the rosary every day in honor of Our Lady of the Rosary to obtain the peace of the world and the end of the war. And we know, of course, already, Queen of the Holy Rosary. Remember, the Feast of the Holy Rosary was instituted by Pope St. Pius V in thanksgiving for the victory at Lepanto in 1571. So she would say on October 13th, I believe it was that day, I am the Lady of the Rosary, but here she's saying every day. Do we all hear that? Every one of us? Pray the Rosary every day. She said, for the peace of the world and the end of the war, because only she can obtain it. We have to keep that daily rosary going. The grave and serious reasons continue to be there. Lucia says, I would like to ask you who you are and if you will do a miracle so that everyone will know for certain that you have appeared to us. Our Lady answers, you must come here every month, and in October I will tell you who I am and what I want. I will then perform a miracle so that all may believe. She is the Divine Mother, she's the Queen of Heaven and Earth, and she is the Prophetess. Thus assured, Lucia began to place before the Lady the petitions for help that so many had entrusted to her. The Lady said gently that she would cure some, but others she would not cure. And the crippled son of Maria de Capelina? No, neither of his infirmity nor of his poverty would he be cured, and he must be certain to say the rosary with his family every day. So remember what Father DeMarchi said, that as great as and phenomenal as the physical cures were, the miraculous cures, we must look supernaturally and realize that on a supernatural level, even greater things were happening. And yes, this points to a key idea here that many people struggle with, that they may pray a great deal for a physical blessing, but in God's view, God's infinite understanding, and our Blessed Mother's, it would not be to their greater spiritual benefit. It may be a great spiritual detriment. They would have perhaps ended up losing their soul if they had gotten that physical cure or blessing. So this is why we don't get every miracle we want. We can't see the whole picture by any means. And so we have to trust that if the answer is no to our prayer, that God is answering it in another way and with something that, as the saints would say, is spiritually even better than what we were asking for. Another case recommended by Lucia to the ladies' assistants was a sick woman from Atugia, I think that's the right way to pronounce it, who asked to be taken to heaven. I like this answer. Tell her to not be in a hurry. I don't know if I can really hurry things like that up anyway, but maybe Our Lady was just telling, just be patient. Yes. One of the most important prayers, doesn't St. Alphonsus Liguori tell us, every day we have to pray for the gift of final perseverance. But be patient. We don't know when that time will be when we will be called from this life. Tell her, now listen to these beautiful maternal words. Tell her, I know very well when I shall come to fetch her. Wow, what a beautiful prayer. What a beautiful thought. Ask Our Lady to take you to heaven. There may be this, of course, very likely the stop in purgatory for God knows how long. But she's saying, I shall come to get her. Our Lady continues, make sacrifices for sinners and say often, especially while making a sacrifice, O Jesus, this is for love of thee, for the conversion of sinners, and in reparation for offenses committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So when you're making that sacrifice, when you're carrying the cross, especially the heavier it is, Our Lady says, say this sacrifice prayer, O my Jesus, it is for love of thee. And then we have the three-part secret happen in this July 13th apparition. I quote Lucia, as Our Lady spoke these words, she opened her hands once more as had during the two previous months. The rays of light seemed to penetrate the earth, and we saw as it were a sea of fire. Plunged in this fire were demons and souls in human form like transparent burning embers, all blackened or burnished bronze, floating about in the conflagration, now raised into the air by the flames that issued from within themselves together with great clouds of smoke, now following back on every side like sparks in huge fires without weight or equilibrium, amid shrieks and groans of pain and despair, which horrified us and made us tremble with fear. It must have been this sight which caused me to cry out, as people say they heard me do. The demons could be distinguished by their terrifying and repellent likeness to frightful and unknown animals, black and transparent like burning coals, terrified, and coals, period. Terrified and as if to plead for succor, we looked up to Our Lady, who said to us so kindly and so sadly, "You have seen hell, where the souls of poor sinners go. It is to save them that God wants to establish in the world devotion to My Immaculate Heart. If you do what I tell you, many souls will be saved and there will be peace." Hell is real, my dear brethren. And it is so heretical that some say there isn't a hell. We know that from divine revelation. Our Lord specifically spoke of the fires of hell more than just a couple of times. And here we have seen eyewitnesses relating what they saw. This is the gospel. Our Lord told us about that. Not for us to go there, but so that we may avoid going there and helping as many souls as we can to not end up there. And God wants to establish in the world devotion to my Immaculate Heart. She's not even saying, "I want this." She says, "God wants this." He wants the world to know that the heart of their mother in heaven beats for love of them, has suffered for them, anguishes for them. And if somebody develops that devotion to Mary and perseveres in it, they will save their souls. They'll make it, because she will bring them to our Lord. She will help them to live the gospel. Now our Lady is prophesying. She continues, "This war will end, but if men do not refrain from offending God, another and more terrible war will begin during the pontificate of Pius XI. When you see a night that is lit by a strange and unknown light," which happened January 28, 1938, "you will know it is the sign God gives you that He is about to punish the world with war and with hunger and by the persecution of the Church and the Holy Father." Now, a historian may say, "Well, wait a minute. World War II began September 1st in 1939 with the invasion of Poland." But Mr. Historian, may I tell you that the Nazi Germany was already seizing parts of Europe. It seized Austria. It seized the Sudetenland in Czechoslovakia. Those were acts of war. They weren't vigorously resisted. I think those people realized they didn't have much of a choice. But it is true to say that World War II really began in 1938 with Nazi spreading, or Nazi Germany spreading its territories in Europe. Our Lady continues, "To prevent this, I shall come to the world. I shall come to ask that Russia be consecrated to my Immaculate Heart, and I shall ask that on the first Saturday of every month, communions of reparation be made in atonement for the sins of the world. If my wishes are fulfilled, Russia will be converted and there will be peace. If not, then Russia will spread her errors throughout the world, bringing new wars and persecution of the Church. The good will be martyred. The Holy Father will have much to suffer. Certain nations will be annihilated. But in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. The Holy Father will consecrate Russia to me, and she will be converted. And the world will enjoy a period of peace. in Portugal, the faith will always be preserved. There's so much that could be commented here, and again, my time doesn't allow for it. But let's focus on the things that you and I can do. We cannot, as a Pope would do, consecrate, as the Vicar of Christ, Russia to the Immaculate Heart. And Pope Pius XII did do that. I know it's controversial that he, you know, some say he didn't do it as Our Lady had wanted, but we've discussed this in past Fatima conferences, and I'll just refer you to that. But he did in 1952, I believe, make that official consecration of Russia to Our Lady. But what can you and I do? We can consecrate ourselves. Our parishes can be consecrated to the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart. These are things that we can do and should do. How about the Communion of Reparation on First Saturdays? This is a very specific part of the message of Fatima, and it parallels very well our Lord asking for the Communion of Reparation on First Fridays, not just if you're making the 9 First Fridays, but continue on First Fridays to offer the Communion of Reparation. It's so simple, but you have to make the sacrifice to go and assist at Holy Mass and receive that Communion of Reparation. Let's make that sacrifice First Fridays and First Saturdays to honor the specific request of our Lord and our Blessed Mother. Russia will spread her errors in the world. I am the son of immigrants who were refugees from communist Russian domination of Lithuania. They lived under that tyranny. They lived also under Nazi tyranny. But when the Russians were coming back, they were able to flee and find a new land in which to live. They came eventually to America. My father's oldest brother, my oldest uncle, he was condemned to 25 years of hard labor in Siberia. This is one example of countless of good people having to suffer because of not only World War II, but because of the spread of communism. So we go to that fateful sentence, in Portugal the faith will always be preserved. Now we know Vatican II has hit very hard everywhere, yes, even Portugal labors under the errors and heresies of Vatican II. But I believe that Our Lady's message, our prophecy, is being fulfilled, that at least in the simple people, maybe more the people living in the countryside, they have the faith. It's just that they've been deprived of the true Mass in so many cases because, again, the Novus Ordo. They've been subjected to false teachings. But in the well-meaning and devoted people of Portugal, I believe that this is how this prophecy is being fulfilled. And then the third secret. We could talk for hours about this. As we know, I'm going to have to sum it up. I just can't talk at length about it. But Sister Lucia specifically said it should be revealed in 1960. Why? Because then it will be more clear. 1960 came and went. It was reported that John the 23rd read that third secret, the third part, and refused to reveal it. And The wording was just so insulting. It doesn't concern my pontificate. I am convinced, based on all of the things I've read, that in that third secret was a prophecy that many Catholics would lose their faith. And again, I'm going on circumstantial evidence. I've never read the third secret of Fatima. None of you have. But we can make scholarly conjectures. And because John the 23rd had just announced the previous year his intention to call an ecumenical council with, and I'm sure he had in his mind to promote the promotion of false ecumenism, of course this third secret of Fatima would have been a complete condemnation of his plan. So I guess in that sense, the statement released was true. It doesn't concern my pontificate. Really, it should have been this secret will destroy my plan. So no wonder he didn't reveal it, nor any other Vatican II Pope till the year 2000. Allegedly, it was revealed, but there's lots of problems with that. And traditional Catholic scholars, commentators, they continue to doubt that that was the real third secret of Fatima, which was just a vision. I'll read it to you what was revealed, and again, I'll have to forego a lot of commentary. At the left of Our Lady and a little above, we saw an angel with a flaming sword in his left hand. Flashing, it gave out flames that looked as though they would set the world on fire, but they died out in contact with the splendor that Our Lady radiated toward him from her right hand. Pointing to the earth with his right hand, the angel cried out in a loud voice, "Penance, penance, penance." No real problem there. And we saw in an immense light that is God something similar to how people appear in a mirror when they pass in front of it, a bishop dressed in white. We had the impression that it was the Holy Father, other bishops, priests, men and women, religious, going up a steep mountain at the top of which there was a big cross of rough-hewn trunks as of a cork tree with the bark. Before reaching there, the Holy Father passed through a big city. So now we're jumping from bishop dressed in white to now it's the Holy Father. Well, why not say Holy Father from the beginning? He passed through a big city, half in ruins and half trembling with halting step. I mean, grammatically, this doesn't make any sense. It paints a very unclear picture. Afflicted with pain and sorrow, he prayed for the souls of the corpses he met on his way. You meet corpses? Having reached the top of the mountain, on his knees at the foot of the big cross, he was killed by a group of soldiers who fired bullets and arrows at him. Definitely a mixed idea there. And in the same way, there died one after another the bishops, priests, men and women, religious, and various lay people of different ranks and positions. Beneath the two arms of the cross, there were two angels, each with a crystal aspersorium in his hand, in which they gathered up the blood of the martyrs and with it sprinkled the souls that were making their way to God. So it's not clear, it's not confusing, and it certainly doesn't explain why Sister Lucia said it will make things clearer in 1960. And then, as you know, Dr. Peter Hofnowski has spent an enormous amount of time researching whether that's even the real Sister Lucia that's been presented from 1967 till the early 2000s as the real one. And I personally believe his conclusion that it's a different person. At least there's some really, really solid evidence in that regard. So again, how can we trust the modernists who have done so much to attack the faith to destroy the mass, how can we ask them to verify for us the truth of what that third Fatima secret is? So we will have to leave this in God's hands. And again, we can continue to study from circumstantial evidence what it may be. But again, I am personally convinced that Our Lady was warning of a great loss of faith. And in any event, that has happened. As Mario Dirksen has pointed out time and again in his Tradcast podcast, he says, the word Catholic today doesn't mean anything. They're claiming an affiliation, but what do they believe? Do they uphold the teachings of the church in faith and morals? There's every kind of shade of belief and practice. So to be a real Catholic, you have to accept the entire set of infallible teachings of the church. It's not pick and choose by any means. The false ecumenism of Vatican II has led to just outrage after outrage of abandoning the faith. As Pope Pius XI said in Mortalium Animus, that false ecumenism, this treating of all religions as though they're the same and all have good value, is tantamount to apostasy. You're going to end up with no religion at all. Allow me to share another quote from Pope Pius IX, many years earlier. Also perverse is the shocking theory that it makes no difference to which religion one belongs. This is from his encyclical Qui Pluribus, by the way. It is a shocking theory that it makes no difference to which religion one belongs, a theory which is greatly at variance even with reason. By means of this theory, those crafty men remove all distinction between virtue and vice, truth and error, honorable and vile action. They pretend that men can gain eternal salvation by the practice of any religion, as if there could ever be any sharing between justice and iniquity, any collaboration between light and darkness, or any agreement between Christ and Belial. And remember, it was the false ecumenism of Vatican II that led to the outrage that happened on May 5th, 2004. Some of you will remember this, where a group of Hindus came and offered Hindu worship at the very spot where Our Lady appeared. Our modern world isn't shocked and outraged as it should be. It was like, well, we were just being nice. They committed the sin of idolatry at the very spot where Our Lady came to plead that we keep the Ten Commandments and worship God and live the gospel. To their credit, the Society of St. Pius X, they organized a pilgrimage of reparation for that idolatrous worship. Remember, Hindus don't believe just in many gods. They believe in millions of gods. And for all we know, they saw Our Blessed Mother as just another goddess to worship. How outrageous is that? Our Lady couldn't even tolerate the thought of that. We honor Our Lady, but we do not adore her. So yes, I believe it had a lot to do, that third secret, with the loss of faith and the doctrine of no salvation outside the Catholic Church was absolutely abandoned at Vatican II and consigned to the trash heap. But it cannot be. It's the truth. Jesus founded only one religion, and we must adhere to him. He said in the gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father. We must believe him. He is the incarnate Son of God. So, to sum up, what is the message of Fatima? Daily rosary. That's the gospel. We find the Our Father in the New Testament and the first half of the Hail Mary in the New Testament. That's the gospel. Penance, offering penance and reparation, the communion of reparation on First Saturdays. Our Lord said, unless you do penance, you shall likewise perish. Our Lady asked for consecration, the consecration of Russia, but she also asked in a broader way for the idea of consecration. What is the meaning of consecration? If we look at the etymology of the word, it means to make something completely holy. Con means entirely. Sacrare means to sanctify. So we make that act of consecration and then we strive to live a more and more sanctified life. And the last major point of Fatima, of the message of Fatima, amendment of life. Did not our Lord say, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? I'll close with these words of Pope Pius XII on the occasion of the coronation of the statue of Our Lady of Fatima on May 13th, 1946, so a year after World War II came to an end. Such beautiful words of his. Is it not precisely that queenship that you are acknowledging? This was the address that was at least read, or maybe he even transmitted it by radio, I'm not sure. So they may have been hearing it live from the Vatican. So in any case, beautiful words. Is it not precisely that queenship that you are acknowledging? Are you not proclaiming and recognizing her countless favors, the numberless graces which the motherly heart of your august queen has showered on you? This queenship of hers is essentially motherly and used only for our good. You crown her queen of peace and of the world so that she may help the world to find peace once again and rise from its ruins. Thus that crown, the symbol of love and emblem of gratitude for the past, of faith and of submission, becomes also a crown of fidelity and of hope for the future. In crowning the image of Our Lady, you made an act of faith in her queenship, of loyal submission to her authority, of filial and continued correspondence with her love. You did something more. You enrolled yourselves as crusaders for the conquest and reclamation of her kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. In other words, you pledged yourselves to work so that she may be loved, venerated, and served everywhere in the family, in society, in the world. In this decisive hour of history in which the kingdom of evil with infernal strategy uses every means and looses all of its forces to destroy faith and morals and the kingdom of God, the children of light and the children of God must use every means and pledge themselves to defend these if they wish to avoid more disastrous and vastly greater ruin. So, words of our true Pope, Pope Pius XII. So I hope that my words have helped you in your greater love and appreciation for our Blessed Mother and her message. Live that, and you will be living the gospel.